Hello, great to be with you again. This new format. These blogs are going to be posted on Grace Bible Fellowship, Petersburg.org or GBFP.org, our website. They're pretty prominent there. I think that they're going to be seen on the front page, but if you can't find it, it's under the blog. Now we're looking at the second example, negative example in Luke chapter 9. Of discipleship, negative discipleship, I guess you could call it. But there's this fellow, there's three of them actually, who seemingly wants to be a disciple, but he doesn't quite get there. Now, the thing that drew me to this in the first place, I got to reiterate this for you, but is the idea that I found in 2 Chronicles 16:9, the idea of shalem, which is closely related to shalom, or the idea of peace. And peace, by the way, is ubiquitous all throughout Scripture, which is a redundant way of saying it's everywhere. But even in this text, you find it before we get to the man of peace in Luke 10, in the name Jerusalem. That last part of Jerusalem, Salem, is indeed peace. And, you know, there's the connection there as well. So, like I say, it's all over, and it's really something that just intrigued me, and I can't wait really to get to it. But for now, we're going to look at this second example, negative example, where a man is speaking to Jesus in Luke 9:59, and he says, and he said to another, "Follow me." This is what Jesus said, but he said back to Jesus, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." And he said to him, Jesus said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." So this is a really important exchange between the two. And I know that it seems like Jesus is perhaps being callous and cold and indifferent to the man's needs. But there's something else going on here that needs explaining. This is a man who, again, perhaps wants to be a disciple, or it's possible that he doesn't, he's just putting on a show. But he has these family ties and responsibilities, duties, if you want to call them that, and therefore those things provide a ready excuse which keep him or preclude him from following Jesus right then. Now, this seems to be a valid request, "Let me go home and bury my father." Because in those days, it was a priority to bury someone in a timely fashion. Conditions of the day required a prompt burial. And for that, Jesus' response is outrageous, I think, to the first century mind. And I imagine that Jesus intended it to sound outrageous because of what he's trying to convey. But this is also outrageous to the 21st century mind. Funerals for a loved one? Come on, man. That's the most important thing that anyone can think of. And who would deny you the opportunity to do that or the time to do that? Even the most callous of employers will give you time off to go and attend a funeral of a loved one, especially one of the immediate family. But this is more than that. And the gist, just to give it to you right here now, is that not even family considerations must take priority over following Jesus. Now, of course, if Jesus is going to the funeral, then fine, go ahead, follow him there. He's going there for a reason. I know this is probably blowing your mind. If you're listening to this with your morning coffee, you're probably gulping and choking and sputtering and spitting. But it's exactly as it has been recorded here. And it's meant to blow our minds. And the funny thing is this makes Jesus unpopular, not only with us, but with family members as well. And if you do this, if you follow Jesus and you let other things go because you follow Jesus, you're not going to be very popular with family and others either. Now, why would Jesus be so callous and so seemingly cold and indifferent? And as I say, I think this is an extreme example in order to make a point. This is taking a situation to its logical conclusion and then making the conclusion based on that extreme. And that works quite often. I use it quite a bit. Jesus uses it a lot. But it's designed to test the mind and the will of a disciple, revealing where a person's loyalties lie. And it's designed to make a point so strongly that you don't forget it. Now, I need to say that based on Luke 9:51, this is not a hypothetical. If it were a hypothetical, I guess you and I could probably take it to school and pick it apart and do all kinds of things with it, but it's not a hypothetical. Jesus is on his way someplace, and the timing of that trip and the timing of the arrival is extremely important. Luke 9:51, when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. The word determined there, translated by the New American Standard translators, is that he set his face toward Jerusalem, the city of peace. And the reason for that was that he was going to the cross. The ascension is the ultimate goal, ultimate result of all that, but he's going to the cross. So the timing's important. And he's going there with purpose, and he's going there for a reason. And it's important that he get there when he gets there, and all of that. So he's saying also, in that this is not a hypothetical, that's what I'm doing. I do that very thing, Jesus says. And if you follow me, you will be doing that exact thing also. Timing is important. Purpose is important. Goals are important. On and on and on, I guess you could go with that. But Jesus is saying to this fellow, nothing can get in the way of what I do. Nothing can be allowed to get in the way of what I do. And therefore, if you're going to follow me, that's also the case. And it has to be the case. The man, I don't believe, was really serious about following Jesus at that point. There are other things that lead me to that conclusion. But I'm pretty sure that you understand that there are times when any old excuse will do, when somebody doesn't want to do something, and they look for the best excuse that they can possibly come up with in order to squelch all arguments about that excuse. And this man's going to use his father. Who could fault him for that? You know, who could argue with him about that? That's a really important thing in most people's minds, and they would just go along with it and say, that's fine, you do what you have to do. Who could fault him for that at such a time as that? But I have to ask the question, and you should also, if it was so important to him, what was he doing standing there talking to Jesus? Why wasn't he home? Why wasn't he taking care of it? This, then, I believe, can be seen for what it is. A subterfuge that makes him look like he wants to, when he really doesn't. But under the circumstances, I just can't follow you right now. And then you have the saying about Jesus regarding the dead burying the dead. That also is about priorities. You, when you come to Christ, have a new set of priorities. that will indeed become more and more precious to you, and you will obey probably better as time goes on. Doesn't mean that you can't do it well at first, but you'll get better at it as time goes on, as the Spirit of God becomes more precious to you and leads you and directs you, and you begin to say yes rather than maybe or no. But this idea of burying the dead is something that anyone can do. Even dead people can bury dead people, Jesus says. Now, when he says saying dead people in the first position, he's talking about them being spiritually dead. The spiritually dead can bury the physically dead. Just like you can, too, when you are in Christ. But your priorities change when you come to Christ. Your priorities change in that you should do what you are being called to do above everything else. And in this case, Jesus gives the man a new priority, and he says, as for you, verse 60, Luke 9:60, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Leave your household, go, and start proclaiming the kingdom of God. For the king is here, and the king is bringing about these changes. So your priorities change. You no longer have the priorities of those who are spiritually dead. You have the priority of someone who's spiritually alive. A better use of your time, and because the time is short, and because of the fact that other people's time is short, is to focus where Jesus says to focus as you follow him. The spiritually dead can put someone in the ground or in a cave, as the case may be. This one who follows Jesus, a disciple, has other priorities. And even though he can do or she can do what they can do, there is something else that he or she, as a disciple and follower of Christ, can do that they cannot do. So focus on that and make that a priority. It's more important to follow Jesus, who's giving his all, than it is to keep up family ties or assuage family sentiments or emotions. You are called to do differently as a child of God and as a follower of God. Preaching the gospel to the still living is way more important, I know that sounds cold, than it is to attend to funeral arrangements. Now, you have to realize that Jesus does not say, don't go to funerals, don't attend your family funerals, don't marry, don't bury, don't celebrate, you know, all that kind of stuff that families do together. He doesn't say that at all. But what he says is this. He says, if a choice must be made between that and following Jesus, guess what you should do? Following Jesus takes precedent over everything and everyone that you can imagine. You cannot imagine anyone or anything that is more important than that. A disciple of Jesus Christ has to make choices, has to have priorities. The priorities are to follow Jesus. This is not some sort of a list that you can go down and say, I do this one first, that one next, the other one after that. This is a totally different scenario where what you do from the point that you are saved and begin to follow Jesus Christ has given you one simple priority that is a priority over everything else and everyone else, and that's to follow Jesus wherever he leads and whatever that means to you. Following Jesus takes precedence over everything and everyone. That's the point here. That's the reason Jesus goes to this extreme and makes the point this way. Ultimately, the truth is that most people believe that this man's father isn't even dead yet. And there's a reason why, and I'm not going to go into it because it'll make this a whole lot longer, but I can share with you at some other point, perhaps, if you want to know. Most people, even A.T. Robertson, who's a wordsmith, written 6-volume work on word pictures in the New Testament, says, this man's father isn't even dead yet. And so he says, what this man apparently meant was that he could not leave his father while still alive to follow Jesus around all over the country, when he was the one who had the duty or responsibility to bury him when he died. So this hasn't even happened yet. That's the likelihood of it. And that's why this is such a strange thing that for people to get angry about and see Jesus as being cold and indifferent, for he is not. He instead addresses the real basic fundamental problem of disciples allowing other things and other people to take priority over that disciple's allegiance to and following of Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to leave it there. Promise to keep these short, brief, and that will do. So may the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and bless you and be gracious to you until we see each other again, hopefully this Sunday, 10 o'clock, Grace Bible Fellowship. By the way, I'm pretty sure that the adult evening study is going to be started up again. If that's not true, I'll let you know somehow, or we'll get that information to you. Have a great and wonderful day, and consider following Jesus everywhere you go.